You can take your Bibles tonight. We're going to turn back to where we were a couple weeks ago in 1 Peter chapter 4. We've been in this series in discipleship now for a few different weeks. It's hard to type a pin into something when you're trying to talk out loud. Give me just one second. And we were here in 1 Peter chapter 4 just a little bit ago, a couple weeks ago, looking at how we can be using our spiritual gifts for the purpose of discipleship, how we can use our gifts to be ministering to other people. And we saw that God has given all of us something to use in the church for the purpose of ministering to others. But because it's been a couple weeks and because it's always good to review, again, we started in Matthew 28, just looking at this command that Jesus said, you know, go and teach or make disciples of all the nations. And he gave that command to everyone. That's us included. We are all disciples of Christ. We are all commanded to be making disciples. And then he says two things. Be baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then he says, be teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And we said in looking at this, just in summary, there's really two parts to this. There's the evangelism aspect. If we're going to be making disciples, we have to lead someone to the Lord. We have to be active in evangelism. It's not something optional. It's something that we all must be engaging in. And really, that's the idea there when it talks about baptizing someone. That's what we do immediately after someone gets saved, is we say, hey, have you followed the Lord in baptism? The Bible makes it clear that happens immediately after salvation. And then it goes on to talk about, okay, don't just be baptizing them, but teach them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And today we use that word discipleship to refer to that. This is the idea where we are taking someone alongside of us and we're teaching them what God has taught us. In Psalm 78, it's referred to showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord so that they can then turn around and declare that to the next generation. We want to be disciples who are making disciples who will make more disciples and so on and so forth. And so that idea of teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded, you get into the book of Hebrews, and we looked at this passage a little bit ago. Yes, we're in the discipleship aspect right now. We looked at Hebrews 10:24, where it says, let us consider one another to stir up or to provoke unto love and to good works. And we looked at that a few weeks ago, saying, okay, how can we be doing this? This is what the Bible tells us that we need to be doing, and particularly there, we are looking at the aspect, the very next verse says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Just the idea of let's be fellowshipping with one another. Let's be intentional when we are together that we are seeking to stir one another up unto love and to good works. And we said, especially in the church, when we look at a church context, this is where we were the last time. We were looking in 1 Peter 4. You've turned there. Look down to verse number 10. It says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And our time was cut short. We weren't able to work through every single thing in this passage. But I hope you still got the main idea. God has given us, every man has received the gift, even so be ministering the same one to another. We all should seek to be active in our local church. Even if we're not sure exactly what it is that God has gifted us with, God has gifted you with something to be using in the church. And if it helps you to go do a spiritual gift stuff, you're welcome to do that. But my advice to you would be just start getting involved and you will find where you can fit. Ask pastor or I, ask anyone, say, what is something I can do in the church? Maybe it's working in the nursery. Maybe it's hopping on the church cleanup list, whatever it is. Maybe it's saying, you know what, I have a musical ability that Pastor Nathan has no idea about. Yes, please tell me. You will be on for offertory next week. No, not really. But, you know, whatever it is, we should be using our gifts in the church for the purpose of ministering to one another, to the glorifying of God. And so this is really where we're at right now in the series on discipleship. Today, as you can see, we're going to be talking about the necessity of Christian love. And I wanted to mention one other thing. I probably should have mentioned this earlier, but as we're working through this series on discipleship, my goal up here is not necessarily to walk you through every single circumstance or every single arena where we can be discipling each other. You know, for some of us, it may look like doing a personal Bible study with someone or, you know, participating in a ladies' fellowship or maybe for you, it just means I need to be reaching out and evangelizing more. I'm not doing that nearly good enough. But what I hope through this, we're getting general principles to say, okay, the Bible clearly says I need to be using my gift to serve in the local church. I need to be using fellowship, the time that I have with other believers in the church, I need to be using that to stir up to love and good works. We don't have time to walk through every single specific way that we can live that out. But I hope your mind is thinking as we're going through this, saying, you know what, the Bible commands me to be actively involved in another believer's life. And you're saying, okay, how can I do better with that? How can I do better using the gift that God has given me in the church? How can I do better using times of fellowship to stir each other up to love and to good works? How can I be sitting under the preaching of God's word in the church? How can I be encouraging the friend I just led to the Lord to get into church? These are all parts of discipleship. And there are many ways we can play it out, but these are the general and universal things that all of us need to be doing. And so if you have more questions about, okay, what are some specific ways, then come talk to Pastor. I would be glad to help you, maybe even point you in the direction of some different things that we have found helpful in the past. But I hope overall we're getting a broad scope of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and how we can be serving each other. And today we're going to talk about just the necessity of love as we are seeking to invest in other people. And we're going to read 1 Peter chapter 4. This is where we were just the last week. And we're going to focus in on verse 8, but I'd like to start reading in verse number 7 and read all the way down through verse 11. So Peter writes here in 1 Peter 4 verse 7 and says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, so that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Do me praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let's go ahead and pray and ask God to bless our time as we look into this. Father, we thank you for your word. God, thank you that you don't just give us commands to go out and to be disciples, but you give us these principles to be applying to our lives. I pray that you would encourage our hearts, just even as we look at the love you have had for us and as we seek to display that same love, even as we seek to stir each other up to love and to good works, and as we seek to disciple and reach out in evangelism, God, I pray that it would be done with a heart of love. And I pray that you would help us now. Lord, guide me, guide my words. I pray that it would just make this passage clear for all of us tonight and see how we can apply it to our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll notice there in the title, I could have used the word, you know, the necessity of Christian love is what I said. And we could have just used the word love or maybe even the word charity as it is seen in our passage here. But I use the term Christian love for a purpose. Number one, because if you think about the word Christian, if you use the word Christian as an adjective, it describes the type of love that we should be having one to another. This is Christian love. This isn't just what today's philosophers or today's psychologists or Disney or whatever is telling us about love today. You can go and get a whole world of different interpretations about love. It seems almost every new Disney princess movie that comes out, love is the fix-all for everything. I think it, and Frozen, and this I guess Frozen still seems like the newest Disney princess movie. I guess that's still... That dates me a little bit. I'm still young, but... at the end, it's like, okay, only love can thaw a frozen heart. And then Elsa just looks around and she goes, love. And then everything, like, turns back to normal. And it's kind of cool, but no one really takes the time to define, okay, what exactly is love? And it was interesting. I really just did a Google search. I typed in one word, love. And I just saw what popped up. And I pulled up this one article that was written by a licensed professional counselor from Chicago. It had like 10 million views, and the people that had posted the article said, we've checked this, and this seems very valid, this seems really informative, this will be a great help to you. And it's like, okay, and the title of the article was How to Love. So I'm like, okay, this will be interesting. I opened it up. The first point number one, appreciate you. Before loving anyone else, you have to love yourself. And that's our world's philosophy today. It's interesting, you look at the Bible, and the Bible doesn't say that anywhere. The Bible actually says, you love yourself too much. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And talking to husbands and wives in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, husbands, love your wives as your own body. I know you love yourself, God is telling us. You need to now use that love to love other people. The second point was, care about yourself just as much as you care about others. And man, that's like a complete reversal of what the Bible says. So that's why I say Christian love, because we're not here to talk about the world's definition of love. We're not just here to throw out some concept of love. Christian is an adjective using to describe what type of love this is. We're talking about Christ-like love today. I guess it's tonight now. Now, but the other reason I use the term Christian love, because here in verse 8, at 1 Peter 4, it says that above all things have fervent charity. Then it says among yourselves. And there are plenty of other places in the Bible that talk about we need to be loving to all people. I mean, Jesus said, you have heard, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But he says, love thine enemy. And so as Christians, we should be loving toward the unsaved people. But the focus here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, is have fervent charity among yourselves. So I use the word Christian love tonight because we're going to focus specifically on love that we need to be having toward others, especially in our church, but other Christians as a whole. This is Christian love. This is love we are having towards other Christians. So that word Christian there really serves a dual purpose to describe, okay, this is Christ-like love, but it's also Christ-like love in the context of how we are to be loving other Christians. In Galatians 6:10, it says, let us do good unto all men, but especially unto them who are of the household of faith. There is a primary focus in our love where we're not going to be able to love people outside of the church if we don't first know how to love each other and how to love the family of God. And that's what 1 Peter 4, verse 8 is highlighting here for us. So, number one tonight, let's just talk about the supremacy of Christian love. Oh, sorry, I forgot I had these slides here. All right, number one, the supremacy of Christian love. And you see this very clearly here. It's the very first thing you see when you look at verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. And we'll get in just a second. We're going to talk about what exactly that word charity, the word for love there is. So just bear with me until then. But he says, above all things. And you look in verse 7, and he's talking to them, and he says, be sober, be watchful unto prayer. A few verses later, he's saying, as every man hath received the gift, minister the same one to another. But he says, while these things are important above everything else, be having this love one to another. If you flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's a very familiar passage, but I think it would be good for us just to review the first three verses here again. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul has just come off explaining spiritual gifts in the church and talking about be using your gifts to edify one another. And it's very interesting, just as in the passage in 1 Peter, while he talks about spiritual gifts, he emphasizes the importance of love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, that's the exact same word there that we have in 1 Peter chapter 4, and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And Paul here is saying, you know what? I could do all of these things for Christ. I could even be martyred. I could give my body to be burned. But if I don't live a life of love, it profits me nothing. There's no point in everything that I've done with my life. And so that's why when I use the word the supremacy of Christian love, this is supreme. This needs to be supreme in our lives as we seek to interact with other people. Peter says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. And in Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and through 15, Paul here is writing, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. He's writing Galatians, and those of you in the men and ladies Sunday school class, you've been working through this. He's saying, you're not saved by your works. You are free from the law. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but then get this, but by love serve one another. And he says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then I added this next verse in just because it's a very funny verse. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of the other. I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear bite and devour. I picture like these dogs, you know, all of a sudden getting their dog food, and they're just like really ravenous dogs, and they're just, you know, hogging it up like Prince or something like that for the plumbers. Or, you know, whatever your dog is, your animal, it's like they're just jumping right on there. They're biting and devouring. And often that's what happens in churches. People say, well, this is what I think. Well, this is what I think. Well, you know what? I'm better. No. And we bite and devour each other. And that's why there are warnings in the Bible saying, don't do that. By love, be serving one another. And if we're going to be stirring each other up into love and good works, if we're going to be seeking to invest in other people's lives, it's unprofitable if we don't have love. We must have love in everything that we do. And that's not to say, well, if I only love someone and I just sit back and do nothing, then I'm set. Well, no, love is active. We'll see in a second, love gives of itself. It's not possible to say, I love God, and to sit still like a bump on a log. Someone that loves God, the more they love God, they're going to be active in serving. So this is not an excuse to just say, oh, you know what? I'm still working on love. I'm going to sit back and do nothing. No, we need to be active. Absolutely. But in our activity, as we seek to reach out and invest in each other's lives, we must have love. And so that's what Peter says right away. He says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. And go ahead and flip back to our passage in 1 Peter chapter 4. Because maybe some of you, in your mind, you're thinking, well, you know what, I've tried to be loving, but, you know, Pastor, he's just hard to love. Or you know, Pastor Nathan and Karis, they're just hard to, I don't know, don't tell me that if that's the case. I'm sorry. Let me know how we can do a better job. But maybe you're thinking, okay, there are some people that are easier to love than others. That's just a fact. I mean, you think about the 12 disciples. I'm sure there were times where Peter just, you know, stuck his foot in his mouth one too many times, and the rest of the disciples were like, why is he here again? You know, Christ, you just rebuked him. Thank you for doing that. He gets annoying sometimes. And Peter's the one writing this, and he's saying, have fervent charity among yourselves. And I want to talk a little bit about the word there, charity. And a lot of us will know this, but it's good to review. That's the word agape. So we're going to talk about, okay, what is the depth of Christian love? Sorry, I meant to give you that point. What is the depth of the love here? Because it's called fervent charity. And that word for charity, that's the word agape. And out of all of the different words for love, that is the term that is used most in the Bible. If you want a summary of what is the highest form of love, what is the greatest type of Christian love, you can do a word study and say, okay, where is that word agape used? Because this is the highest form of love. And I know we just flipped back to 1 Peter chapter 4, but go ahead and flip to the book of 1 John. Just a little bit over. Don't flip too far. In the book of 1 John, it's interesting. You look at all the books in the New Testament, and the word agape and the verb form of this love, they occur hundreds of times, probably like 300 times. But it's interesting, the book that this term, both the verb and the noun, occurs, this type of love, it occurs most in the book of 1 John. That's kind of surprising because it only has 5 chapters. This is a small book, but it's full of the idea of love. And in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, John is writing here. And he says, beloved, let us love, and this is again the word agape or the verb form, agapao. Beloved, let us love one another. Why? For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Then he says this, he says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And we could stop there and just look into those verses, but he goes on. In verse chapter 9, he talks this, what is this love? What does it look like? He says, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Okay, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so what he says here is he says, this is love. Let me give you the highest definition of love. It wasn't us loving God. It was God reaching out to us in love while we hated him. You want to talk about an unlovable creature? Well, you're looking at one up here. I'm looking out at a whole bunch out there. No offense. You know, we are unlovable creatures before God. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And that's a deep love. But then look at verse 11 there in 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Man, that's a high goal for us to try to reach. If God loved you like this, this is how you need to be loving one another. As Christians, this is how we must be loving one another. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world. What did He do? What did He do with love? He gave His only begotten Son. And agape love, that is what this love does. It gives of yourself. It gives to someone. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. That's the greatest form of love. But then we read about in Romans chapter 5, and I think I have that verse on the screen. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. It says, For when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man. Some would even dare to die. And I love explaining that verse to people that have never seen it before. It's like you look at someone and you say, oh, you know what? He's my friend. Yeah, I think I can die for him. You know, maybe he's a good guy. Yeah, I maybe could give up my life for him. That'd be hard. But it says, well, guess what? You weren't a good man. You weren't a righteous man. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is a love that loves without expecting anything in return. This is God giving of Himself to poor, wretched sinners. I mentioned this before. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We are all wretches. There's nothing lovable about us other than that we are God's created beings. God didn't even have to create us. I mean, sometimes I was reading C.S. Lewis, and I'll give a quote from him, but he has a book entitled The Four Loves, and I just picked up in his last chapter because it's all about this agape type of love. And he talks about, often in our minds, we get an image that it's like, man, God got lonely and needed us for company, and that's why He created us. No, God was perfectly, He is perfectly fine on His own. It was out of love that He created us, and then out of love again that He redeemed us. If I would have been in the place of God, and this is why I'm not, I would have just been like, man, I'm done with them. You know, I was happy before they were here. I'll just wipe them off the face of the earth, and why even bother? But God reached out to us in this love that gives, expecting nothing in return. And this is the depth that our love needs to have. John says, this love that God loved us, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Jesus told His disciples, He said, if I have loved you this way, you go out and love others. By this shall all men know, if you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. We can't get anywhere without this love. And we sang earlier tonight, and I get to pick the hymns, and I knew what I was preaching on. But the very first hymn we sang started out, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. And we sang, how marvelous, how wonderful my song shall ever be. How marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. And I hope we feel that. My love, or my appreciation, not just appreciation, but just wonder at God's love for me grew this last week as I looked to these passages and saw, man, He loved a sinner that was condemned and unclean. How marvelous, how deep is that love that He has for us. And I told you I was reading in C.S. Lewis, and this is the quote I wanted to share. And he refers to this as divine gift love, talking about God's love for us. This is a love that doesn't give expecting something in return. This is a gift love. It's just giving. And so don't let that term throw you off. But he says, divine gift love is wholly disinterested in itself and desires simply what is best for the beloved. It's not looking for anything that it gets in return. It's only interested in what it will give to the object that it is loving. Divine gift love in man enables him to love what is not naturally lovable. And you see this in Christ. He loved lepers, criminals, enemies, morons, the sulky, the superior, and the suffering. And that's what we are called to do. And we're talking about love for each other. Peter starts here and he says, you know, have this fervent charity among yourselves. And so if we're called upon to love the most base of all humankind, the sinners, the lepers, everything like that, then we ought to be able to love each other. Someone that has been redeemed by Christ and is seeking to do what's right, but often you find we don't struggle as much to love the unsaved world as we struggle to love each other in the church. And that's sad. And for the record, I have not felt any of this at all from being here. I haven't felt that at all, but I don't know your hearts. It's just what God is leading us to in His Word, but we must have this fervent charity among each other. And you know, just looking at the word charity, the word agape there, that type of love, that deep love that God had for us, I hope that's challenging enough for us to say, man, if God's loved me this way, I can love someone else just a little bit of that. You know, we're never going to attain perfection in our love. I mean, are you kidding me? God loving someone completely unlovable as myself, I'm not going to get anywhere close to that. But by God's grace, may we strive more and more to grow in having that type of charity. But Peter doesn't just say have charity among yourselves, have this agape love. He says have fervent charity among yourselves. He's like, okay, you didn't think it was enough that I used the term that God's love had for us? The God type of love, agape love? He says, okay, well, let me add to it. Have fervent charity. And in Matthew Henry's, sorry, I meant to put up fervent charity there. And in Matthew Henry's commentary, he started talking about fervent there in this passage as something that is sincere, strong, and lasting. This isn't a love that fades away. This is love that is always there. It's sincere. It's strong. It's a bubbling over, in a sense. It's interesting, one of the other times that this word fervent is used is when Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the drops of blood are dripping from his face. And he's praying a fervent prayer to God. I mean, that's a heartfelt prayer. And the love that we have for each other, this seems to be a heartfelt love. Something that is not fake, something that's sincere, something that's not weak, not something that can be easily altered or easily caused to quit. It's a love that is strong. It's not a weak love. It's a lasting love, a love that nothing can end. Charity never faileth, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And so this is the love that we are commanded to be having toward each other. And if you flip back to 1 Peter chapter 4, if you're not still there already, it says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, this fervent love one toward another. Then he says, for charity or love shall cover the multitude of sins. And it's interesting that Peter chooses to highlight this aspect, because love, it does a lot of different things for us. But one of the results, and I use the word a result on purpose because this isn't the only result of love. It's the result that Peter chose to highlight in this passage talking to the church. But one of the results of Christian love is that for love shall cover the multitude of sins. And don't let that word the there. We're not talking about a specific multitude of sins. You could even say a multitude of sins. Charity, love is going to cover an abundance of sins. Love doesn't fail. It is strong. And the idea of this word cover here, I know we've flipped around a lot tonight, but if you flip over to Luke chapter 8, so I think this passage is really helpful for us. And maybe we'll even help clarify some things in your mind. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus is giving some different parables, talking about the kingdom. And in verse 16 of Luke chapter 8, we don't have time to establish everything in the context. But this verse will sound familiar. But in verse 16, he says, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel. And that's our word here. No man, when he hath lit this candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. And here he's talking about, you know, in another place in the gospel, he's talking about, let your light so shine before others. Put this on a hill. Here he's talking about the truth of his word, the glorious gospel light. Nothing can hide that gospel light. It's light. It's going to be put on a candlestick. It's going to be clear for all to see. So the opposite of covering something, again, we're looking at how does love cover a multitude of sins? Because here he says, this light isn't going to be covered. Instead, the opposite of something being covered, it's going to be put up there for everyone to see. And so when Peter says love is not going to do that, love is going to cover a multitude of sins, what he's saying there is love doesn't go and broadcast to everyone else the sinfulness of so-and-so. Love isn't going to go say, can you believe what she just said? Did you see what she was doing? Did you see what she was wearing? Did you hear what he did this last week? Did you hear what he just said to his child? I don't know, different things. Love doesn't do that. Love covers the multitude of sins. And in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9, and I don't think I have this one. Oh, I do have that one up there. It says the exact same thing. It says, "He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. But he that repeateth a matter separateth very close friends." I don't know if you've ever felt like you've been stabbed in the back by someone where you went and you said, "I'm sorry for doing this. I don't know what just happened. I'm sorry for offending you in this way." And the person said, "Oh, I forgive you. Don't worry about it." But then next month you find out they went and told everyone else in the Sunday school class what you had done. Well, that separates close friends. We all know that, but Proverbs just states the obvious. Someone that goes and repeats a matter, that separates very close friends. And I think it's important to understand what is being said here, because Peter isn't saying just completely ignore the sin. He's not saying, okay, you saw a fellow church member, you know, just cuss out his wife or something. I hope that would never happen, but you know, we'll use an extreme example. This isn't saying, oh, just say, "Oh, I love you so much," and just totally ignore what just happened. No, what this is saying is don't take that sin and just put it up in front of the church for everyone to see. Go and talk to that man. Try to cover that sin. Say, "Hey, I saw this. I don't want to make a big deal about this. Can I be an encouragement? Can I help you in this way?" And in Matthew chapter 18, we're given a pattern for this. We don't have time to turn there. If you want to, you're welcome to. But Jesus talks and he says, if a brother has done something to you, if you have seen your brother commit a sin, well, go and talk with your brother alone. He says, just between you and him. You see him do something, if you realize your brother has something against you, well, go and talk to him between you and him alone. Then it says, okay, if, let's say you go and try to talk to him and he slams the door in your face. And, you know, you try again a couple more times. And sometimes I think we're too quick to go and get other people to help us confront someone. I think we should try between us and that person alone a few more times. We sometimes fail that part. But Jesus tells them, go and talk to him between you and him alone. If that doesn't work, go get someone else. Go get like a deacon from the church or maybe the pastor from the church. Get like two other people at max. And say, hey, can you come talk to me with this person? I've tried to talk to them. And then you get that. And then it's only after repeated attempts of this where you're just slowly adding. Then it finally says, okay, if he continues to not answer, then share that sin with the church and say, we need to do something about this. This person is living in sin. That's not the first thing that we do. Love does not do that. Love says, you know what? I really don't want to go talk to this person. I'd much rather just drop this on pastor's desk and he'll go put it on Pastor Nathan's desk and Nathan will have to go talk to this person. That's easier to do, to just say, okay, I'm going to go talk to somebody else about what just happened. No, go talk to that person. He that repeateth a matter separateth close friends. And so many people have been hurt in churches because we just didn't have the guts, really, to go and confront a person on our own and to cover that sin without making it such a big deal. Because that's what love does. Love covers a multitude of sins. It doesn't put that person up on a pedestal and smear their name. It doesn't put them before the whole world to say, look what this person did. That's bitterness acting right there. And so it seeks to give that person a good name. It says, you know what? I saw that you did this. Let me talk with you about it. Can I help you? Oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't realize that's how that came across. I'm sorry for doing that. Okay, it's not a problem. Don't worry about it. This is just between you and me. And then that's done. And that sin is covered. And no one else in the church has to know or hear about it. But so often we're so quick to spread things. We're even in prayer request times, often it turns into, you know, let's gossip about everyone else in the church time. Or about different people in my family or something like that. And there's nothing wrong with sharing prayer requests about a spiritual need. We should be sharing spiritual needs with each other and how we can be praying and different needs we have in our own families even. But let's do that after we talk to the person and try to encourage them in their spiritual life. Let's not smear their name. And it's interesting that Peter chose to highlight this particular aspect here in 1 Peter chapter 4. And I mentioned this earlier, but in 1 Peter chapter 4, he's talking to Christians about their life in the world. And he's saying, you know what, there are going to be times where people are going to look at you and say, you're a Christian, and they're going to completely wipe you off and they're going to persecute you. They're experiencing so much persecution there. And Peter says, if you're going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Don't be persecuted because you did something stupid. Don't be persecuted because the unsaved world saw you do something and you just totally ruined your testimony. And this is the context Peter's writing. And if you're turning back to First Peter, stop in chapter 1. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, it talks here. Give me one second. Maybe it's in 1 Peter chapter 2. But basically he talks about have your conversation just among the world. Pastor, do you see where that verse is? I'm missing it in front of me. It's 2 verse 12. This is why I have my wife in here with me. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 12. It says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God on the day of visitation. Basically, he's saying there, don't let your evil be evil spoken of. If anything's going to be evil spoken of, let it be your good works that you are doing. That is clear unto all. And it's interesting there when it says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. And we don't, because in especially in the Midwest, you, well, I guess we do say y'all out here. But y'all is how we say like a plural you. You know, but you, if you're talking formal writing, you could be either singular or plural. But what it's saying here is having your plural, the your there is plural. He's talking to a church. He's saying every single one of you have your conversation honest among the Gentiles. But it's interesting, the word there for conversation or lifestyle, that's singular there. He's saying all of you as a church, you have a testimony before the Lord. Faith Baptist Church as a whole has a testimony in Manhattan to which all of us contribute. And Peter's writing here, he's saying, don't let people think, man, that's a bad church. Or, man, that church is an unfriendly church. Or, man, that church has a terrible testimony in the community. He's saying, no, all of you guys work to have a good testimony as Faith Baptist Church before the Lord. And so when you get into chapter 4, verse 8, I think another implication of love covering a multitude of sins, it doesn't just smear the name of the person when we shout out someone's sin. It helps our whole testimony as a church before the world when we're not broadcasting our sins to everyone out there. And can you imagine if I was just walking around Walmart saying, man, I hate my church, I hate this person in my church. Say, well, who's going to want to come to my church now? No one. Because I just totally smeared my church's name. And it's not about us, this is about God's name. Our church is a lighthouse to point people to God. And so love doesn't just cover the offense so that this person is not torn down. But as we cover each other's offenses, as we do that in love, it'll help our testimony before the world. So they don't have to know every single thing that every single person in our church has done. But that our church as a whole has a testimony, not of perfectness. We're not trying to trick people. We'll easily tell people we are imperfect people. But what we're trying to say is, you know what? We're imperfect people, but that's not what we focus on. We focus on how God is constantly changing us. I'm not going to go broadcasting everyone's sins to everyone, because not just is that person's name smeared, the Lord's name is smeared as well when we do that. Love covers a multitude of sins so that everyone in our community doesn't have to know how awful we are. And so that not everyone in this church knows, man, this person's struggling. No one's going to want to come confess and let you help teach them or disciple them if they feel like they're just going to be stabbed in the back and, oh, I can't wait to tell everyone about this. That's not at all what is meant when we talk about discipling one another. If we're going to encourage and stir each other up unto love and good works, it has to be done in love. And you think about discipling different people, and when someone comes and says, man, I have this issue, I want you to help me. Okay, well, that's discipleship right there. Say, I'm going to help you grow. That's what we should all be seeking to do for each other. But if there is no love there, then discipleship's not going to happen. And if it does, it's going to be something fake, and people are going to end up getting hurt. That is why love is so necessary. It's a necessity in our discipleship. Paul said, if I do all of these wonderful things and have not love, I am nothing. And again, the standard for our love, it's the love of God. Where he reached out and he said, you know what? There is nothing to love about these people. They have spat in my face multiple times. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Christ came to earth to say, hey, I'm reaching out in love. And we said, I don't want to look at you. We're going to hide our faces from you. We're ashamed of you. But then it says, he bore our transgressions still. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. That's the greatest love. And if Christ loved us to that extent, then surely we can love each other. I'm just as sinful as the next person in here. We all have those tendencies. So we can love each other. Christ is perfect, and yet he reached out to people that were imperfect in love. We can definitely reach out to each other in love. And let love be the motivator for us as we seek to disciple and we seek to encourage each other to stir one another up to love and to good works. So the supremacy of Christian love. Love must be above all things. Above all things, have fervent charity. This is a deep love. This isn't just a friendship type of love. This isn't just a, hey, let me slap you on the back. Let me give you a fist bump when I see you. No, this is a love that gives, expecting nothing in return. This is a love that says, I'm going to do whatever I can for you, even if I don't receive anything in return. This is a love that covers a multitude of sins. This is a result of this love. So it says, I'm not going to broadcast what you just said, even though that really hurt me. Sometimes it's hard not to say, man, can you believe what this person just did to me? Sometimes that really, really hurts. But if we are really going to be serving each other in love, we're not going to do that. Love covers a multitude of sins. He that repeateth a matter separateth close friends. But the one that covereth an offense, they're the ones that are seeking love. May God help all of us to do that in our lives, especially as we interact and seek to encourage each other. Let's pray. And before we pray, I'll just give a moment for personal reflection in your own heart. I know I can do a much better job in so many ways. Maybe husbands, it's to your wife, or wives to your husbands, or parents to your children. And we'll get into some of these relationships and using them in future weeks. But whatever it is that God has spoken to you about and ways you can be loving, especially toward other people in this church, the other members that are present here, ask the Lord to give you grace and to help you in that.